I've seen some of Joel's notes. And it seems like he's really prepared, as he always has. So I hope that we have prepared our hearts and our minds to come and hear the Word of God taught this day. I give you our speaker of the hour, Brother Joel.
Good to be here today. I had great hopes to have a PowerPoint presentation and clear pictures, and but I didn't have the right cable, so I'm back to the stone age of the electronic age, computer age. So you'll have to bear with less visibility and so on and so forth. I had a wonderful opportunity this summer to teach a class at youth camp called Spiritual Warfare. Took hours of study and there's things that I needed to know, and there was things that I had to change my mind about. And I want to share some of those things with you today. When we laid out our class, we kind of laid it out in a nice little outline. One of the things that we felt we needed to determine up front was, where is the battlefield? We talked about what is our goal? What's the goal that we have? And these are pretty basic, simple concepts. They're not difficult to understand. What is the goal? What is the goal of our battle as a Christian? What is our goal? Eternal life. Simple, right? That's easy. We got that out of the way. Eternal life is the goal. But not just eternal life, because we're all going to live eternally, but it's who we go with. Eternal life with God is the goal. And we talked a lot about this, and there's a lot of it I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. We own as our captain the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are told in the Holy Scriptures that He is the captain of our salvation. The other thing, who is God and what does He want? And we these are not mysteries to us. We have an idea who He is. We know what He wants. We know He wants our allegiance. We know that He came to save us from our sins. We know that He wants a covenant relationship with us. We know that His goal for us is to give us eternal life, that we can live in His kingdom with Him. And in so doing, we have to make a choice to do that. Not long ago, actually probably two sermons ago, I talked about the other portion of it, know your enemy. And we talked about some of the things that Satan does and how he does it, what he wants, and what forms he appears in. Anybody remember what forms he appears in? We had an example that made everybody stop. What forms does he appear in?
Angel of light.
An angel of light.
Nigh unto an angel of light.
A seducing spirit. What's that like? It's that just little gentle calling out of your name. He appears like a lion, a roaring lion. Causes fear. These are the ways that he appears. And so we have to identify our enemy. What weapons does he use? I'm going to just go over the short and long list. And then really I'm going to get into the Christian portion today. I'm going to talk about the armor of God. Satan makes war in a way, and he uses certain weapons. He uses deception. Deception, lies, they're all in that same thing. We know that it says he is the father of lies. We know that right from the beginning, Adam and Eve, he used deception. Contention, several scriptures tell us, and there's several things that go in this category of contention. Contention, anger, hatred, revenge, they're all part of this chain. And you might notice that everything that Satan does, it leads you somewhere. There's many things that he'll use, one thing that leads to the next, that leads to the next, that leads to the next. All these things, it says, he stirreth up the hearts of the children of men to anger and to perish. Pride is one of his tools that he uses. He uses doubt. Doubt turns into discouragement. Discouragement can turn into depression and despair. He can use any one of those. He uses flattery. He uses accusations. Here's one I want to just take a moment about. Tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you. He makes you feel guilty, which brings shame. And when he has you in this capacity, you are not thinking clearly, you are not doing clearly. And he has a hold on you. He uses rationalization. We can rationalize the things that we do. If we want to do something, we can get in the Scriptures, find some way to rationalize what we want to do when deep down we know what we're doing is wrong. He uses tolerance, false teachings. That's part of deception. And he tempts us with the carnal desires of our heart in exchange for obedience to him. It's an exchange. I had an experience as a young man, teenager. I had a number of weaknesses in my life, and I had an experience with Satan one night, and he made me an offer of the very things that he knew I was weak in. He said, he showed me that he could give it all to me, anything that my heart desired. He could give it to me. But the exchange was obedience to him. And so, these are the things that he does. The next section that we talked about, which is really where I want to focus today, was about equipping yourself. Equipping the troops, the army of God. With what equipment we have and how good is our equipment? Well, we don't dress for battle anymore today like they used to. And you're going to see some fundamental differences, and some of them I'll point out to you. We don't have guns. They didn't have guns back then. And I'm not going to try to make a Christian the way that people wore today, because there's things missing in that. The Lord had an appropriate analogy of a Christian warrior and what he would wear, how he would put it on, and we're going to read it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And this is where the majority of my... this is the text that I'm going to use and talk about today. We are faced with a mighty enemy. And we are told here in this section in Ephesians chapter 6 some of the things that we must consider and the things that we must do. It tells us this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The Spirit calls us to battle. Be strong in the Lord. And we're encouraged to be strong. Go to battle for the Lord. This is what His desire is. He calls us to the battle. But we must start by understanding that we are not able to win in our own strength. You're not going to do this. You're not going to face this enemy alone. But you're only going to be able to do it in the power of God's might. He's already done it. He's already accomplished it, which we'll read a little bit later. He broke through the power of darkness. He knows what to do. In Matthew chapter 4, when Christ was being tempted, who called him to battle? It said he fasted and prayed 40 days and 40 nights. And after that, it says the Spirit led him up into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit of God calls us to battle. And here we are called to battle. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. There's things we must do. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." This word wiles means trickery. His trickery. In order to survive the trickery of the devil, you must have on every piece of the whole armor. And we have confidence in this armor. You know, when I was going through the fire department training, you're taught to have confidence in the gear that you wear. Confidence in it. We're told that. We get some hot fires in our training academy. But it took one fire call in a hotel downtown on Van Buren that was totally going all down a hallway. There was four rooms that were totally involved. And I ended up in there. My partner left me to go search. I ended up on the end of that hose line alone. And I started knocking that fire down, and I ended up having, it was so hot I had to get on the floor. And when I looked down, I was laying in a bed of coals, and I was not burned. I began to have confidence in the equipment that I was given. Confidence that, yes, it was hot, and it was uncomfortable, but it was good. It did the job, exactly what it was designed to do. And even so, God designed the Christian armor. And it's going to do and has the ability to do. And let's read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep your places here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm only going to read, there's good verses here, but I'm only going to read verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He doesn't list the weapons, but we're going to today. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we'll come back and finish this verse later. We have to have confidence in the things that the Lord has given us to fight against this adversary. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of these things that are mentioned here, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, these are all referencing that first statement, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What we are in is a spiritual conflict with evil. We got to remember that the battles of life come to us from several different sources, and sometimes it all at the same time. This idea of principalities, we can read in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to turn over there. Speaking of Christ in verse 16, it says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." There is, not only in this realm of the world, in the things that we see, but there is an order to the spiritual world. And there are principalities and there are powers that Satan exerts, even in the spiritual world. He also, one of the things that I think this whole verse is about is we need to recognize where the battle is. We face real people. There's a place in the book of Revelations that talks about the second beast that came up. It said he exercised all the power of the first beast, which was the dragon. And it was talking about a man. And so we found that Satan was behind the foundation of that dominion on the earth, behind the foundation of it. But the real thing we're dealing with wasn't that man. We were dealing with the power behind it. And everything that we face, every temptation that we face, whether it be trouble in governments, whether it be physical problems with other people, everything we face, there's someone behind it. And verse 12 tells us who is behind it. In all these things, we're talking about things that are not flesh and blood. We're talking about that which is spiritual. Satan and his angels have rank and order. He exercises his power as the god of this world, the prince of the devils. That's what Beelzebub means. You remember when Christ had this statement, they said that he cast out devils by Beelzebub. Beelzebub meant prince of devils. He was the captain. Another word for prince is captain. Satan was the captain of that realm. He was the captain in the fight against Christians. He's the one that begins to make plans for attack to defeat the children of Christ. You find out that he had power because he offered Christ. When he took him up on the mountain, he offered him everything that the world had to offer, the kingdoms of the world, if he would bow down and worship Him. We find in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that He's the God of this world. We find out that He has a kingdom in 2 Nephi chapter 1. It says that He has the power to captivate and to bring you into His kingdom. These are the things that we face. This term powers, when you look at the word, it talks about a token of control, a delegated influence. Satan has delegated and given power to those angels that fell with him, and they have power in this world. The next one, rulers of darkness of this world, talks about a world ruler, an epithet of Satan, a ruler. And the time it's talking about is in our age. There are these people in our day and time, in our world, that we face. And they're backed by the power of Satan. Spiritual wickedness in high places, that high means heavenly places. Spiritual, outside of this body, it's a different realm. These are the things that we face. And so this is what our wrestle will be against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Can we go to battle half-dressed? Well, we can. But we will not have no confidence in victory. I guarantee you, if I walk into a fire without a Nomex hood over my head, I know I'm going to get burned. If I walk in without my jacket on, I'm going to get burned. I can still go in. Sometimes this is the problem that we have, is we face things half-dressed and unprepared. And these are some of the things that, as we go through these things today, I really would like to place on your mind. You know, we could talk about all these things, but I'm really interested in how you put them on. What do you have to do, and what does it mean, and what is it even talking about? How do you get it on so that it can function for you in the way and in the manner that God intended it to function in your behalf? And so we go to the first section here. We are not ready to stand in the evil day until it's all on. And then we've done all to stand. We've donned it all on. We're prepared, at least physically, to take the fight to the adversary. I'm going to have my son turn on the deal. We're going to read verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. As you kind of see in this picture, you probably see a belt. In the days long ago, did they have pants? Didn't have camos. They didn't have any of that. They had stuff that went down past their knees. I hesitate to call it a skirt because it would probably be offensive to some of them in the sense of that we think of that only for women. But they had robes that came down here. How well do women with a long dress run? Can you run very well? Are you worried about it getting in your way? Even so, it was in the old days. These things would get in the way, and they had a way, and Peter even talked about it, and he says, gird up the loins of your mind. They had something in which to take and pick that up so that they had freedom of movement. And so this belt or this garb of truth is the way that the Christian has freedom of movement. And let's talk about truth for a moment. We must have on an undergarment of truth, the belt of truth to cover our nakedness and shame. That's the first way we have freedom. Truth. This belt is what soldiers in days past girded up their loins with so they could move freely in battle. Truth gives freedom from sin and gives the rest of our armor the ability to rest on our body without wearing through and inflicting sores. I would like to read John chapter 8. I'm going to read in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There is a foundation, the first thing a Christian needs to put on. You know, there's an order. And the order that you put this kind of armor on is different than the way we get dressed today. I want to point that out because it's going to be very important. There's an order for a Christian. There are things that you must put on first, and the first is truth. And knowing truth gives you a way to free yourself. Here, they answered him. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." We have, for a Christian, normally when this is donned, I want you to consider a couple of things. Truth is found in a couple ways. There's God's truth, and there's truth that we must discern for ourselves. David said it in the book of Psalms. He said, well, let's read it. We got to read it because it's an important one. Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, I'm going to read verse 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He desires truth. We have to be honest, truthful with ourselves. And this is the basis for everything else being able to come. You know, we can lie to ourselves. We can be honest with ourselves. God has the ability to make us free. And I believe that baptism did this. When we learned the truth and we accepted God's truth, and we entered the waters of baptism, we were made free. He freed us. He canceled that sin. And it came by knowing His truth. Again, this is going to be something which we must begin with. God's truth. How important is it to you? I can walk around the world today, and it's not important to a lot of people. They aren't looking for it in a lot of ways because they don't really want to know the truth. The truth is the only thing that keeps us from bondage, brothers and sisters. If you, do we always fight every battle and never turn and run? Sometimes we find ourselves outnumbered. Just like Joseph was there with his master's wife. Outnumbered. He had to get out of there. And sometimes spiritually we get in a position or a place and we figure out we're outnumbered. If truth has no bearing, you'll get caught. You'll be taken. I saw some of the guys at the station the other day had on the red badge of courage. I don't know if you've ever read the book. It's about, you know, a young man in the Civil War, and the first battle he sees, the enemy's coming right at him. He bailed and took off running as fast as he could. And we have to have the ability in truth. We have to have the ability and truth to have that freedom of movement, to do what we need to do. If the Lord gives us a command to be able to move in that direction, because we have the truth. The truth convicts us, shows us what to do to set us free from the bondage of Satan. It's got to be that which we put on first. It hides our nakedness, our shame. I'm going to go back to Ephesians 6. Verse 14, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness," go to the next one, son. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." How many of you feel like you got this part of the armor on? Anybody out here feel content with what you're wearing in the spiritual sense? Listen, here is, it kind of trips you up because you think, you know, if you raised your hand, it would kind of be a prideful thing. That was kind of a, you know, we tend to look at things this way, that it would be kind of a prideful thing. But I have to look at the function of this particular piece of God's armor. And I have to look at how we put it on. I know sometimes when we get to a fire and things are working and we're in the midst of battle, I don't have time to always get all my gear on completely. Does it mean I don't fight? Well, you know, I'll grab my bottle out of the truck and I'm putting it on while I'm running to the battle. And sometimes I see this piece of equipment like this. Is that, you know, Satan doesn't have what you always see in, you know, in a good sword fight movie, you know, the good guy. If he has an advantage over the bad guy and he's dropped his sword, a lot of times he'll let him pick up his sword because that's the kind of guy a good guy is. You would expect that he's going to fight fairly, and if he's going to beat you, he's going to beat you fairly. But Satan doesn't play by those rules. He doesn't wait for you to get everything on before he attacks, but you still have to fight. He doesn't wait for you to pick up these things. And so sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of a fight and we don't feel like we have on this armor. And I want to talk about this piece especially, the breastplate. The breastplate is designed to provide safety for the vital organs of the body, especially the heart. This, we know what it's designed to do, but how do we put this thing on ourselves? We know that righteousness is the quality of being morally upright and just before God. And so in order to put this piece of equipment on, we've got to find a way to encase our heart with a desire for what is right. I want to go to the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi. Third Nephi chapter 5. Putting on righteousness, brothers and sisters, is in itself a difficult thing for us often. A very difficult thing for us. Somebody preached, and it may have been last week, they mentioned a scripture in Proverbs. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Put on this armor around your heart. You've got to pay attention to what's going on inside here. Because we know that from the heart comes what? Everything. Murders, iniquities, sins. It all stems from these emotional, these physical feelings, all these things that come from the heart in Scripture. And so, we're talking about these things. Here, the Lord addresses something. And to me, it was one of those steps, one of those stages that we have to take in order to don this piece of equipment. In verse, on page 637, verse 77, or 76, "Behold, it is written of them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Behold, I give unto you a commandment, that ye suffer none of these things to enter into your heart. For it is better that you should deny yourselves of these things, wherein you will take up your cross, than that you should be cast into hell." The book of Alma, in the 19th chapter, he tells his son, cross yourself in these things. This is the beginning of how to be righteous, in my mind, is taking thought of your heart, guarding your heart. So often we forget it. Where is it at? Where is it taking you? Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then he says another statement, "Who can know it?" Just when you think you know what you think, you don't know what you think anymore. Because you got sold out by a part of your body called your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. The things that you allowed to enter in there, you need to find, don't let them get in there. This is where, to me, when we look at it, we have to strive for this desire for what is right. We have to learn a hatred against sin and iniquity. That's the other thing that we are asked. In order to don righteousness, we've got to be able to keep our heart in focus. What am I thinking? What am I doing? And we've got to learn to hate iniquity. Only in this way can we put on this portion of the armor. We know that righteousness is the weapon that we will be armed with in the church that will allow us a final victory over our final enemy in prophecy. Final enemy in prophecy that's going to be arrayed against the church of Christ is going to be destroyed by the works of righteousness of God's people. This armor, this piece of armor, cannot be forgotten. We are told in Matthew to hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is difficult. This is very difficult. But our desire for God and godliness, for what is good and morally upright, is absolutely vital to our longevity in the field of battle. We've got to have it. I know that there are police officers that do their duty every day without a bulletproof vest. Aren't there? Have you ever seen them? Did you? Did you wear a vest?
I wore one day.
One day? Did you accept the hazard of keeping it off if you got shot at? You accepted the responsibility for that hazard.
Obviously.
Obviously. There's some that like it and some that don't. Were you still involved in the battle even though it wasn't on?
Yep.
Yeah. You still have to draw your weapon? And when we're in the midst of getting this piece on, when we're in the midst of it, when we are humble, and the other part that I failed to mention, we've had a lot of talk about humility and repentance before God in truth. And we find ourselves that when we do this on a constant, consistent basis, that we are getting this armor, this piece of our armor in place. We are putting things in our mind, in the way that we walk in life, to keep us from sin, even in the things that we do. There's places we know we can't go. Why? Because Christians shouldn't go there. Why? Because the temptation's there. Because we have to keep our heart from those kind of things. There are places, or there are conversations that we know we can't get involved in. Why? Because we know where it's going, and we know that we would not be a good steward of our heart. There are things, you know, every single aspect of our life has things that we have got to keep in focus, who we are, and the righteousness of God, that goal that we have to follow in His footsteps. This is a very important piece of the armor. We cannot win without it. We're going to go to verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many of you put your shoes on third in your lineup of a daily dressing? You do? I got to know how you do this. You put socks on first? You put a shirt on? Pants? That's fourth. See? Here, you know, when you start thinking about all the things you got to have in your hands, a lot of times this armor, the breastplate, you know, it's movable. The guy has to bend down, and he's going to put some shoes on. Chase Walker, would you come here? Can you put those on for us? Is that kind of like the shoes that they used to wear? Jay says, would you like to have those on in a battle? No? How come? They'll slip off. Let's see. You got to go. Here's a guy that believes in having his socks on at the same time. They didn't wear socks then, Chase. Just put one of them on. I want to see it. Okay, put your feet up so everybody can see it. How many of you think Chase is going to be comfortable in that all day? Especially when he's trying to run. Anybody ever try to run that way? Would you prefer these over those? Why? Because why? Because you're strapped down. When we look at this scripture, this is exactly what it's talking about. What we put on our feet, of course, I'm sure that every one of you at some time in your life, like my sister and I, my sisters and I don't really know why, but we used to run to the pool when we lived at our old house in the summertime barefooted. You run from a patch of grass to another, you know, and every time you get out there, you all know, you know, the rocks, you know, that's not a comfortable feeling. And if you were all geared up to go to battle and had no shoes on, how comfortable do you think you'd be? Would that thing be sticking in the back of your mind all the time? You know, this is going to hurt. You know, you see a nice big patch of bullheads out there. Oh, this is going to hurt. You know, these are the things that the Lord tried to prevent or tried to help us with so we could see. Our feet are the very tender parts of our body. They've got to be protected. To have something shod means to bind something under our feet so it will not be falling off. This thing that we put on our feet, we don't want it falling off. We want to be able to go and not be worried about it. Without something on our feet, we're going to be worried about the rough spots ahead and the thorns. Worry kills Christian desire for battle. Worry is a killer. I had to consider this quite a bit, you know, because it's not very specific. What is that on our feet? What is its purpose? And the only thing that comes to my mind is that our thoughts, there are things that take away our desire for righteousness. There are worries. There are concerns that take away that we're always concerned about. Just like walking around barefooted. If you walk around barefooted, it's just a matter of time. Especially if you're facing an enemy. It's just a matter of time before you're going to be footsore. Or you're going to have your feet cut up. Or a number of things. Some guy with spikes is going to step on them. You know, these kind of things. The things that we worry about. So when we put on our shoes, we must be mentally prepared to finish the course that is before us. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? How much, I wonder, how much time do we exert? How much mental energy, how much worry do we exert over physical things that take away the true thought of what God's purpose in our life is? Any of you have bills? You ever worry about them? Well, sure. I mean, that's a natural, normal thing. And how do we as Christians get ourselves beyond this simple... No, it's not simple. Beyond this mindset that I have to worry about all these things in my life. I have to worry about where my next meal is coming from. I got to worry about all these things. Making sure I got everything I need for my house. And you know, which means I got to work overtime if I can. You know, we can get all these things. And all I can tell you is this. Since being in a position to travel more, I have found that I don't get to work as much overtime. Almost every time I leave, probably I'm going to go to Alaska Thursday. When I'm gone to Alaska, I'm going to miss an opportunity for overtime. Everybody knows everything in my house is falling apart. And I've had to develop this mindset, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The Lord has, every single time He takes care of it, somehow, some way, don't ask me how. I don't know how He does it. I come back from Missouri and there's a $1,200 check from the federal government saying, here, you got three kids. Here's some more money for you. I had to buy a new refrigerator. How does he do it? And I know if I spent my days worrying about it, I could be worried, worried, worried. And it takes away from God's purpose. What's his main purpose for us? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have enough to worry about in the spiritual realm of what we face to be worried about things that God has control over, that God has promised to us. David said once, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. What you put in your order of preparation, our feet shod with the preparation. There's a scripture that says, when you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. When we set our course, our spiritual course with God, we can't allow the cares of this life to distract us and call us back all the time. We can't be thinking, oh, what's going to happen when I get home? You know, oh, what about this bill? You know. We're useless. We're useless in the battle. We got to be faced with, you know, do I got 10 guys coming after me? Who do I got with me? You know, these are the things that our focus is at as Christians, and not having things on our feet tied down can be is something that would be something that would sell us down the road, that we'd be injured. Or probably killed because we're unprepared. We need to be prepared to conquer and prevail and walk over the rough spots in life, climb the mountain till we reach the peak. This is the fearless mindset of a soldier. And he must have it in order to prevail. We cannot allow the things of this life to take us away. We must have our feet shod, tied down. Put these things in your mind behind you. There's enough to worry about today. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. The Lord has care of tomorrow. Let's go on. Ephesians. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This shield of faith, we must have a firm belief. The shield is, it's one of those things that's not really on you. You have control of it. You can go to the things that threaten you and keep the shield between you and it. And so it is with our faith. Sometimes, even when we're not fully dressed, if you haven't totally donned your breastplate of righteousness, do you need something? Does faith ever stand in the gap when you're feeling low spiritually? Does it ever come to your rescue? Certainly it does. We must have a firm belief and confidence in the power of the Lord and His ability to keep us from sin or help us to defeat temptation. We must remember that he faced every temptation that was known to man and prevailed and was without sin. Never give up on God to be our strength. This will shield you from many fiery darts. When I looked at this idea of fiery darts, you know, a dart is a spear. That's the word I was looking for. It's a spear or an arrow. And all these things that are thrown at the Christian, we must have the ability to stand up and to consider it. We have these kind of promises that make us lift up our faith in order to use it in our behalf. We have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10 that there's no temptation taken us but something that's common to man, but God is able. God is able to help us, and He will make a way of escape that we can bear the temptation. That is God's promise. 2 Peter 2 tells us about the story of Lot. And he says that Lot was vexed from the ungodly things he saw in the world. He said, "The Lord knoweth how to preserve the righteous in temptation." In a world that was just as wicked as what we live in, the Lord preserved a righteous man. Let's turn to Alma, chapter 17. In verse 66 on page 441, it says, "Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." This is something, obviously, that can be learned. How to use your faith in the middle of temptation. How to use your faith in the middle of temptation and with your faith withstand. If you quench the fiery dart, it's no longer fiery. Our faith can quench the fiery darts. Those things that we choose to believe. We choose to believe that God is faithful to His promises. We choose to believe that unlike the things that Satan says, some of those deceptions, those darts that he throws at us, the fiery darts that he uses, you're no good, you'll never make it, you're never going to attain righteousness. All these things that make us feel guilty and shameful and hang our head, that our faith calls us back to the battle. No, we have a God that is able. We have promises that we are able if we humbly approach Him. I want to read one more in light of this particular concept. And it's found in the book of Psalms. The 37th Psalm. Verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You know, I take a great deal of confidence in the Word of God and what it tells me about the kind of God that we have. The Lord knows that sometimes we stumble and fall, but with His promise, we will not be utterly cast down. We need to take faith and use our faith in our battle. Without it, most of us are going to find that we're greatly wounded over and over again, because when doubt is allowed, the opposite of faith is doubt. When you allow doubt to enter, it goes from one thing to another. If you doubt that you can win the battle, why try? Why try? And I've heard it before. Well, if I can't do it, why try? You know, just quit trying. I go do whatever the world calls me to do. Why try? And then you get discouraged. Because we allow doubt to enter in. It's the thing that Satan uses against this shield that we bear as Christians. We can. And we are promised victory in Jesus Christ. We are promised. Verse 17. The next piece of our armor. "And that take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read this first quickly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul calls us something else, or he adds to this statement. I'm going to read verses 8 to 11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We who died, let me finish this, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We take comfort in this hope of salvation. It is hope is one of those things that we protect our mind with this attribute. We protect our mind with this attribute of hope that we have in salvation and a sure victory in Christ. Without this hope, we falter in fear in the heat of battle, not knowing the outcome of the war. Salvation is assured to those that keep His commandments and endure to the end. Without the helmet, without something that surrounds our mind, we know, I believe someone read it last week also, Philippians 4:8 talks about, think on these things, and he gives you a list of all those things that we as Christians should be thinking about. Those things that renew the mind, that give strength to the mind, that continue to keep our hope alive for a sure victory in Jesus Christ. This peace has got to be placed on. Without it, we are caused to fear. Can you win when you're fearful? You'll never win. You're tempted to run. And unfortunately, the sides have been drawn in this war. You're going to take one side or the other. There's no getting out of it. To not fight is to die. You must fight. And so we must have on this helmet of salvation, this hope that we have in it. Going to the next one, the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The last thing that the Lord outfits us with is this Word of God, our only offensive weapon. It can be used against the powers of evil. Satan tries to destroy our confidence in God's Word to render this weapon useless to us. How well we know His Word determines how well we use. Well, may not determine how well we use it, but it can. Not knowing what you can do with it obviously doesn't give you any advantage. Knowing what you can do with it is good as long as it's put to use. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." It's powerful. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." These things are found in the Word of God. It goes to the heart of the matter, as Brother Moser told us about not long ago. I'd like to read to you in 2 Nephi chapter 14, one verse. As we consider the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, on page 163, this statement that is made. "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do." How many of you really believe that? There is found in the Word of God something that tells you all things that you need to do to be victorious in this battle. To be able to use this in your behalf, the words of God tell you all things that you must do. We gave a not long ago we did last time I preached, I gave you a little sword exercise. We don't have time to do it today, but if we did, this is the thing that we have to do. We have to continue to work with it, to work with the Word of God, and find out those things that we need to know, which I'm going to talk about here real quick. I want to go to my next deal, which is the last one. You're going to have to... Oh, okay, it's not the last one. Go ahead, put that one up. Only then, when we have put on the armor, are we ready now to go to war? Are we ready? Well, the next verse tells us there's actually other things that we're going to have to do. So we have the physical part down. When we are able to put on truth, when we are able to don truth, we have the beginnings of our armor. And then we throw on a breastplate of righteousness. And we put on we put shoes on our feet. We shod ourselves. We tie them on so they won't fall off. And we kill the worries of the flesh, the things that take away our mind from righteousness. And we pick up that thing that said, above all, we pick up the shield of faith. We need this. Above all, we need the shield of faith. And we put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, and we pick up the sword of the Spirit. And now we have everything to equip ourselves. But are we ready? Are we ready? No. If I called up Matthew Orr, I dressed him in fire department garments and lit the back of this church on fire, is he ready? You ready to go fight that fire? I'll give you a bottle and all the gear. Would you be ready? Why? Don't know how to use it. Give him a hose line pumped at 185 and might even see him until he figures out how to hold on to that thing right. You know, it's one of those little things that picks you up, throws you around, slams you down a few times, and you got to go through that to get ready, because that's what you need to do. And I want to take this last, put the last one on, son, with the one thing at a time. Put the paper over it. I want to talk about a soldier's disciplines, because there's things that we have to discipline in our life. If you go tomorrow morning, you're going to find me climbing Squaw Peak. I hate climbing Squaw Peak. I hate it. I hate that mountain, but I do it for one reason. And that one reason I climb that mountain is so that if next week there's a high-rise fire in downtown Phoenix and I got to don my gear and go up there, I can. And that if something happens like happened on September 11th, I can get out in a hurry. I did it once without that, being able to discipline myself of climbing and using those muscles that I would use in the real battle of fighting fire. And I climbed 12-story building on stairs, totally bunkered out, carrying extra gear. When I got up there, my legs felt like marshmallow. They were quivering. They were just shaking. I couldn't do anything. I was spent. I was finished. And so even though I had everything I needed, I was not prepared for the battle. And so I want to talk about, I want to end this section with a soldier of Christ, our necessary disciplines. A discipline is something that you learn how to do. Is it easy? I have a struggle being a disciplined person. I really do. There's days in the morning when I know I need to climb that mountain that I don't want to. In fact, most of the time, while I'm on my way up, I'm saying, do I really have to go to the top today? Maybe I could stop about 3/4 of the way, when I start getting uncomfortable. But we can't do that and win. And I know that. It's one of the harder things that we do, but I want to talk about some disciplines that we need. The first necessary discipline of a soldier is prayer. That's what the next verse in Ephesians says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. You can't begin the battle today. You can't begin the battle tomorrow with the elements of the world and that Satan's using against your soul, you can't begin the battle without prayer. Because if you do, you are not prepared for what you're going to face. And you, it says you have to supplicate in the Spirit and you've got to watch. You've got to watch for prayer. It's a our constant communication with the Commander-in-Chief, our God, is a must. We should never start our day without checking in. The Scriptures tell us in the Book of Mormon that any activity we participate in should be something that we should ask the Lord to bless, and that it would be for the welfare of our soul. There's some things that we want to participate in. Can we ask the Lord to bless it? If you know it's wrong, do you have the guts to ask Him? No, most of us won't. And that should be something that is a help to us. We realize that if I can't pray about this to the Lord, I shouldn't be doing it. Remember that we are in hostile territory no matter where we are. Have we ever been in hostile territory inside the church? Jay was. He got hit with a switch in the church. None of us were prepared for that. We hadn't even considered that it would ever happen to us. And yet, it does. And so every day, we must be checking in on a constant basis with the Lord. We must be praying. In the Book of Mormon, he says, if you'd hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, you would know that you must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. Behold, I say unto you that you must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. The Lord said it in the Book of Mormon, in the New Testament of the Book of Mormon, he said, you know, pray against this enemy, the devil. Pray against temptation. Pray, pray, pray. These things are necessary and important. The second discipline, in order to even to get some of this on, we've got to be able to do these things. Don't get me wrong. It's all part of it. Part of the discipline of being able to, you know, we used to train in the academy to be able to get all of our gear on in 35 seconds or less. It takes time. The first time you do it, you know, you're trying to get the bunker pants up and then you got to get your mask out, put it on, you got to get everything harnessed down and your helmets. And then, you know, your bottle on. You got to be able to do all these things. And it's hard to do. It's the same way with what we do in battle. You know, to be able to learn how to put these things on and use them appropriately, it takes us practice. And so the second discipline we have that's part of it is studying God's Word. It is a discipline. You've got to be able to read. You've got to be able to study His Word because it tells us everything we're supposed to do. It tells us the how-tos. It's that manual that you can look at and say, well, I'm faced with this sin. How do I defeat this thing? You have to it's a discipline that you have to cultivate and you got to continue. Is it hard? Yeah, because all those extra things in life that come up, we have a hard time sitting down to study. The more you study, the more confident you become in your knowledge to use the weaponry that God has provided. And I have seen this. Those that are confident that they can walk in this world, that they can defeat sin, are those that spend time in the Word. That they know what they're talking about because they've read it. And we know all the Scriptures. I've already read the one, and that's sufficient for today. But this is a discipline that must be seen by us. Obedience to every word of the Lord is a discipline that cannot be overlooked. Only in obedience is true victory. I'd like you to take you to the 26th chapter of Alma. Real-time battle conditions. Page 517. Page 517, we read about a group of young men. There was 2,060 of them. The 2,000 had fought in some wars, but there was 60 added to them. But they were all—they weren't warriors. They were fresh. They were all young men that had put their faith in the Lord. They had a commander that had fought some battles. His name was Helaman, and But they had a faith in God, and they had something else that worked in their behalf. And here it was a time in the moment, in the middle of a great battle. There was an army of all kinds of men, but these 2,060 were kind of different. And I want to read about them, just a few verses, starting in verse 94. "But behold, my little band of 2,060 fought most desperately. Yea, they were firm before the Lamanites, and did administer death unto all those who opposed them. And as the remainder of our army were about to give way before the Lamanites, behold, those 2,060 were firm and undaunted. Yea, and they did obey and observe to perform every word of command with exactness." How important is this? I thought about this quite a bit in the last week. You know, there is a desire in me to obey the words of the Lord. But you know, a lot of times I want to do it my way. And I'm not exact. I find myself that the exactness of "this is what you do" is, yeah, I want to do that, but I want to do it this way. I want to be upset with somebody and not have to go to them because I don't want to cause any waves. Is that how we defeat sin? When God says, "This is what it says, this is what you do," and you do it with exactness. I have this problem in my life. The Scriptures tell me to do this, and I'm just going to change it just a little bit to suit my particular situation. It doesn't work. It never works. Over and over and over again, any minister could tell you that spent any time counseling that the biggest share of our problems are because we don't obey with exactness. It isn't always that we don't want to obey, but it's that we aren't exact. We don't want to do it the way it's written because we have a better idea of how God wants us to do it. And I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, there is no better idea. Just as these young men found out that not one of them lost their life because when the commander that knew what he was doing told them to do it this way, they did it. And they were given the victory. Even so it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the war that we face, we have to keep every word, obey God's word with exactness. We can't overlook the word to do it our way. When we do, we'll always lose. We will take the hit. We will be injured, maybe even killed. Number four, we have to have specialized training and continuing education. Well, there's something about studying, and everybody is encouraged to read and study on your own, but do sometimes we need specialized education? You know, in my job we do. There's certain things, you know, there's some new way to, there's always something coming up. Somebody has a better use of the word to teach you something. Maybe it's a special class like we have in youth camp. Maybe it's a special group, people that are having problems with drinking or some other problem. There's other people that have been through it, and they can give them a specialized training. Here's some things that you personally are facing, I'm sure, because I've been there. Continuing education. All these things are necessary. Where do we get it? Well, we get it at Sunday school. We get it in sermons. We get it in, you know, in all of these activities we can do in church. You can get it by requesting special requests. I got this problem I need to know about. Could you help me? Specialized training. Who would you go to ask that? Someone that knows. So you look around and you find someone that knows. People that you know have been in the battle and have been victorious. These are the people you want to talk to. The other thing is you've got to practice on a regular basis. Remember, to read and study is a technique is incomplete without actually putting the things learned into practice. It's important to cross blades with someone who's more learned in the skill than the skills that are needed to defeat the enemy. This is done by opportunities to discuss the gospel, to share your stories of warfare, of battles lost and lessons learned, and learning new scriptural skills that have been proven to work against certain weapons of the enemy. This is also accomplished by putting into practice in your own battles what you have learned and finding that you have been bested and maybe even injured by an enemy and need help in winning. This is when you must humble yourself, call on someone who's able to show you how to defeat this particular enemy. This is one of the things your ministry should be there for. We do this in a number of different ways, but if we don't practice, there's a place that says iron sharpens iron. You cross blades. Because there's always someone that knows more in a certain area than you do. It's necessary. We need to hear it. There's a reason why men used to tell their sons and their children about battles of life. Sit down around the fire and let me tell you about this battle I was in and how we were victorious. There's a reason why, in a spiritual sense, these things are still necessary. Gout, it's coming. Here comes the temptation. Here comes the thing I don't want to hear. Here comes the conversation you shouldn't be involved in. If you're not watching, you'll get caught. I know, I've been caught. I've been caught in those things where I wasn't thinking. I just wasn't paying attention. All the signs were there and I wasn't paying attention. I have to this day at my job, one of my most embarrassing moments is the day that I heard someone tell a story that my simple understanding did not recognize for what it was. And I repeated that story to the guys that I work with. And when I understood that it was perverted in nature, to this day, every time it's brought up, I wince. I should have thought of the person who told me. Would they tell me something this way? You know, I didn't, in my own mind, I never picked up on what the storyline was. And to this day, I get reminded. It showed up on my birthday cake at work. You know, these things never get forgotten by people that we mix and mingle with. The only thing I had in my favor is they understood. When it dawned, they saw what happened to me. When it dawned on me what I had done, and it was because I wasn't careful, I wasn't watchful, I wasn't vigilant, or I would have questioned it. What am I saying? What does it mean? This is a discipline that we must have. We must watch. We must be sober. Number 7. A soldier must be diligent to keep the world and its entanglements out of their lives, because these take away our mind from the battle and give the enemy a great advantage over us. This applies to the affairs of this life that take our time, our thoughts, our strength, and our efforts from God in seeking the advancement of His kingdom. And Timothy says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You cannot afford to be entangled. I remember when Brett Tarver died, the big question of how he died. The original thought was that some stuff from the ceiling fell down and that he got entangled. It turned out later that that's not what happened, but that was the original understanding that I had when I first heard about him being killed in that fire. Something grabbed him and he got tangled up. And I know guys that have been tangled up in the middle of the fight. And it takes not only their effort, but the effort of several other people to get them out of it. And we must have a discipline that gets us keeping our focus. Keeping our focus. Renewing our mind. James says, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." He says in Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that is the 8th discipline. Constantly renew your mind. The battle, where is the battlefield, folks? Where is it? Anybody know? Is it out the door? Where is it? Where? In your mind. The battle is fought and won or lost in your mind. And so, in order to win, you and I must develop a godly mindset. The soldier's mind must be sharp and sound in order to defeat the enemy. This discipline is of great importance and is necessary to defeat the world. Renewing your spiritual mindset can be done by church attendance, singing spiritual hymns, songs, reading, studying, meditating on the Word of God, prayer and supplication before God, service, and fellowship with others of like mind. 2 Timothy said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Renew your mind. This must be done constantly. It must become a discipline of your life. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to end with this scripture. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." This was also read not long ago. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If it so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Where? In your mind. We must place in ourselves these disciplines. These things that we're talking about, the weapons that we have to our disposal, they will make a determination for us whether we'll be victorious or whether we will have lost the war. And I hope and pray that it makes some sense to you. We may not always be... All of our gear isn't always in tip-top shape, is it? I hope that you're going through in your life, just like I do every day when I get on my job. You know, every day when I get on my job, I walk out to that truck and I grab my gear and I look it over. You know, do I have a rip in my bunker gear? It's important if I do. I better deal with that. You know, is my Nomex there or is it missing? Do I have gloves in my pockets? I got on a call the other day and got my firefighting gloves out and I was missing a glove. That's bad. Do we do this with our spiritual life? Do you take stock and prepare yourself every day? This is what the Lord wants me to have. This is what I have. Is it going to work when Satan presses the battle? Because if it isn't going to work, it's no good to you. You better find a way to replace it and put in order those things that God has given us for the victory. Thank you for your time.